Our first 4 weeks of this year, in case you're just joining us, we're in a series that we opened up with called the Origin Series, and it had to do with the thread that we are following through all of Scripture. And in case this is just you're catching up with us a bit, we've looked at, in the Origin Series, creation, then the creation of man in the image and the likeness of God, and then we looked at the fall of man, and then we looked last week at the amazing promise for man, really the promise of Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And it introduces then our next series, and I actually thought it might be good today that we just take a moment and kind of get a compass of where we're going to be headed through this entire series of the thread. If you look to the screen or in your outline there, we've laid it out in seven pieces, and so we're done with origins, God's design. We're then going to move to Israel, God's choice, which we're beginning today, Israel's land, God's provision, and then Israel's failure, and see the patience of God. And then we'll move to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the church, God's people, and then last events, God's conclusion. Because how many of you know God, in a splendiferous way, is the one in control of all of these things? Amen. You will never hear that word again. I just thought I'd use it one more time. But it's going to be a fun journey, and many of you are reading with us, many of you are responding to the emails that we're sending out, just a little thought for each day, Monday through Friday, and you'll see there in your outline, you can read through the Bible with us, and I just would encourage you, even if you say, I started and stopped, or I haven't even started, we're early in the year, we're just a week after the Super Bowl, life is boring and dull now. So read with us, all right? And we'd love to have you join us. But what that will do is lay a foundation that as we go through the thread, though we're not going through the Scriptures in that sense, we are beginning in Genesis and we're going to end in Revelation. And so if you want to read with us, it will just kind of help you enjoy the journey a little bit better. So closing Genesis, now we come to the point of the life of Joseph. And I had someone ask me a week ago, aren't you going to speak on the subject of Joseph? And we're not really telling the story in that sense, and Joseph's an incredible character, but we are trying to weave for you the key essence of the thread of God's story throughout the Word of God. And Joseph, obviously, is an amazing character in Scripture. And so we come to the beginning of Exodus. We've just closed Genesis, where Joseph is the main character. And he is one of Abraham's great-grandsons. And so all of his brothers there, all 12 of them, are now in Egypt. And they are provided for. They're safe and secure there during a time of great famine. And God had raised up Joseph to be that, in essence, a messianic figure, a savior for Israel, not just saving them as a nation, but he's saving, really, the thread. He is a major, important character that keeps the thread going on. And now we enter into Exodus, and we begin now Israel as God's choice. Because for no other reason, as we looked at a week ago with the life of Abraham, no other reason but the election of God, the sovereignty of God, he chose Abraham to do an amazing work in the earth that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And as we turn now to Exodus, and it opens with a pattern that we'll see. But Joseph and his brothers are there, and they are safe now. Their brother Jacob has died, and now as we open up the opening few verses here, all of Joseph and his brothers have now died there in Egypt. And so we are beginning now what is the Exodus story, and we look at verse number 10, because here Pharaoh is threatened by this nation within his nation. And he says there, verse 10, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. What he's noting here is the threat of Israel. Israel is growing in numbers, and so Pharaoh begins to oppress them. And I'm sure all of you, or most of you, know the story very well, but this new Pharaoh arises, and he does not know the name Joseph. Enough years have passed that he doesn't know what Joseph had done in Egypt, and so he begins to oppress them, and actually in the Hebrew it says that he ruthlessly or violently begins to, with a severity, put pressure upon the Israelites. And they become his slaves. We then turn the page into chapter 2, and a baby boy is born to an Israelite couple, and they hide him in the reeds there of the river Nile to try to save his life. And that baby is found by one of Pharaoh's daughters, unbelievably enough. And the story then goes from there throughout chapter 2. Of course, his name is Moses, and he becomes the deliverer of Israel. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 23, if you look there in your Bibles or on the screen, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. He remembered his covenant. You will read that phrase or observe that all the way through the thread, the story of God. It's Old Testament and New Testament. It's the heart of what we talked about last week, that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And he's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. But there is a theme that begins to unfold here as we begin Exodus chapters 1 and 2. And part of it has to do with the freedom that God gives us. It has to do with the mark that sin makes upon us. And it has to do with the serpent there in the garden that heard that day, as we've looked at in recent weeks, that there was something that was going to come down upon him. And so he tries to somehow circumvent what God is saying that he's going to do. And so what we see here is a struggle for the promise that is unfolding through Abraham. We see throughout Scripture a struggle for God as he is sustaining the promise that he made there. We see it page after page. Matter of fact, just to go back, as some of you have read along, we think of Abraham and Sarah. The very promise that is given initially, there is a struggle. And they are trying to bear a child, the promised one. And finally Isaac comes, but it's after 25 years of them waiting and wondering, God, where are you? And then later we see Jacob and Esau, and there is a struggling between them. And Esau hates Jacob and wants to kill him at one point. And we see the jealousy then in Jacob's 12 sons as they arrive there in Egypt and send their brother Joseph there ahead of them, sold into slavery. And we see the famine then that is risking that family, so they all have to go there in order to be preserved. Then once there, now we see this vicious persecution that breaks out. So as I mentioned a week ago, part of the thread, a beautiful part of the thread, the story of God, is that God is the one who takes control of it. And in his sovereignty, he sustains his plan according to his promise. Now if you'll move with me over to chapter 12, we have the next critical piece of our thread. And God chooses to move on behalf of his people a promise. He raises up Moses. Moses is a reluctant leader, as so many are. And you might be here today and you yourself feel a call of God upon your life. If it's not unusual for someone to feel insecure or a little reluctant in stepping out and doing what God calls them to do. Moses was such a leader. God sends the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the final one being the final blow. But each time to Pharaoh's heart, each time God hardens his heart, because God is building what will set up an epic moment in history, not only for Israel, but for all of history. The final plague then will be to break Pharaoh's back, as Egypt will lose the firstborn of every one of their sons in their homes, even of their cattle. And it will be a fateful history-altering moment in Egypt. But God explains to Moses that with precision, he has a plan for that night. And he tells the Israelites, I want them to go. And God favorably disposes them to the Egyptians so that they will give them silver and gold. And so the Israelites leave that night with a lot of spoil in their hand. And God chooses the night and he says, this is not only one single night of deliverance, but this is going to be a night that you will commemorate for generations to come. And so we pick it up in chapter 12, a very important chapter in the Exodus, if you'll read along with me today. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in Egypt this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames and the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Say these four words with me. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Five things that I want us to note here about Passover. The first thing is obvious, that this is a prophetic picture. We have here the wrath of God. We have here then the blood of a lamb, and we have it being applied over the doorpost of those homes. Three images for all of us here that are obvious to us about salvation. They're obvious to us of the thread that we are going to follow, and ultimately one day in months to come, we will have a message on the fulfillment of the picture here of these three things: the wrath of God, the lamb that is without defect, and the blood that is applied. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in his writings that we are by very nature objects, he says, of wrath. Why is that? We looked at it just a couple weeks ago, because we are Adam's children. And we know because of the fall of Adam, that extends to you and I today. And so Paul says, by nature, we are objects of wrath. And that God then, in his holiness, he must do justice. And in his holiness, he is burdened, if you will, with what to do with man's sin. The same way that you and I, as we call often ourselves law-abiding citizens, that we will be grieved when we look around our world and we see, like the little five-year-old boy this week that was held hostage down in that bunker there in Alabama, and our hearts grieve. We say justice needs to be done. We think of the school shootings and human trafficking and burglaries and rapes and any kind of violation and victimization of people. And something within us rises up to say, this is wrong and it needs to be atoned for. That there needs to be justice brought. That is just within all of us by human nature. But we have to remember in the course of that, that we too are fallen. That we too are of Adam's race. That we too realize we've sinned and missed the plan of God for our lives. But it helps you and I to understand today that if something within us rises up to say, we demand justice for that, how much more so does the Holy Heart of God rise up to say there must be justice for man's sin. And that's what we see here. We see God is repugnant by what is happening in Egypt and all the gods of Egypt. And that's why we read those four little words, I am the Lord, in the midst of him proclaiming what he's about to do in Egypt. Why? Because he is the only true God. And he's introducing himself, revealing himself now to Abraham's seed. And so he's about to pour out his wrath on a single civilization called Egypt. And yet on that night of wrath, he is providing covering for his people. And what a picture that they would take a lamb, one of their young, a year old without any defect. And Passover would coincide with then the unleavened bread, the week of unleavened bread. So two festivals go together. If anything, Passover launches unleavened bread. And so on that night that they take that lamb, in the meantime, that throughout that week, they are to be preparing themselves and cleaning out all the leaven and not eating anything but leaven for an entire week. It is a picture that they were preparing themselves for worship there at Mount Sinai. The picture, of course, of leaven later in Scripture is that of sin. And how we need to go, and as we receive the Passover lamb, as we will come to communion a little later, that none of us here today want any leaven in our heart, any sin. We want to be cleansed as we come to eat the Passover lamb and to celebrate life that we have in him. Back on this occasion, on the 14th day, then at twilight, they were to take that lamb and they were to sacrifice it and take the blood and put it over the doorposts and frames of their home. And of course, what a picture that is for us, understanding prophetically that we have to have the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts and our lives, a perfect lamb that was sacrificed for us. Second thing that we see in Passover is a lasting memorial. three times a year within 10 verses, God reminds Israel this is to be a lasting ordinance, something that would pass from generation to generation, celebrated year after year. And why? It was to serve to them as a reminder. And Moses instructs them that when your children ask you in years to come, why do we do this? What does this ceremony mean? You were to tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. What did Jesus say that night that he took the cup and the bread in his hand? Said he lifted the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. What? Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul later says he was instituting in that Passover night what we do on not an annual basis, but on a much more regular basis as we'll come to the table today, together today, that we are celebrating the body and the blood of Christ. We are doing in remembrance. It is an ordinance to us as a church, a lasting memorial until Jesus comes again. Third thing we see in Passover is a sacrificial offering. And again, he said that you're to tell your children that it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. And there's a personal nuance to this as you read along and picture yourself as an Israelite family in that day, that on the 10th of the month that you would bring in, you would separate from them 1 year old without defect, either a lamb or a goat that you would bring in, and you would for the next 5 days take care of it. The word there means to guard it or to watch over and protect it. So you would care for this animal for 5 days. I imagine God was in some ways creating a sense of attachment. In some ways he was creating, especially within little children, what they might feel toward that animal, as innocent and precious and beautiful and without blemish it might be. And then on the 15th day they were to sacrifice that animal. Say, my, that is harsh. But we realize in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. They had to be protected. They had to have the covering. The wonderful thing for you and I today is that we don't have to do this. Could I hear an amen this morning? I'm glad that we don't have to strap a bull on the top of our cars as we come to church. I'm glad that someone said, thank God, I agree. Might be a few other animals, but that one I wouldn't want to. Could I hear an amen? But no, we don't have to. Why? Because Jesus is our sacrifice. So we see the beautiful picture here that we take what is so precious to you and I, and we represent it, what represents the body and the blood of our Lord, and we celebrate and we love and imagine the unblemished sacrifice that Jesus was for us. And as we come to the communion table, we don't have to offer the sacrifice in that way, but yet you know what we do offer? We offer the sacrifice of our praise, our thanksgiving. Matter of fact, Romans 12 says, in view of the mercies of God, what do we do? But we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So the imagery Paul uses for us and elsewhere in the New Testament is that even though you and I say, well, we have it rather easy and we're not having to bring our animal to the priest, absolutely not. But yet we do bring something to the communion table today, and that is we are to bring our very lives to him. Everything that we are to love him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to say, Lord, I sacrifice to you at communion myself in honor of your sacrifice, the great one. Then we see number four here in the Passover, a family moment. And you notice here that this was all centered around family. And knowing Israel in that day and knowing the way that God divided things as they launched out into the Exodus, but going back to that night there in Egypt on the night of Passover, the way that it was done was in the family units. Aren't you glad to see a family dedicate their child to the Lord this morning? Had the same in the early service at 9 o'clock. Family is so important. It is the foundational element to everything in society, including the church. In many ways, we are secondary. The family's primary. And you look at girls' ministry, Fusion, Royal Rangers, whatever ministry that it is, but we realize many times we end up being the spiritual parents. And thank God for that. There are many children here at Center on a regular basis that mom and dad aren't raising them to know the Lord. But thank God, somehow they're making it here. Others are bringing them. Another family member is. And we realize our role is so important. But you know what? It begins with the family. And those of you that hold that heritage, parents here today, no matter the ages of your children, what a privilege it is to be a family of faith, isn't it? We see how important it is. Well, that's how it began, the family, but it expanded from there. Because Moses instructs them that if the lamb is too large just for their family, they're to call their neighbor and reach out to the community and invite them into the home for that night of Passover. And so we see the picture of Israel as the family of God being preserved that night of Passover. What imagery for us today when we come to the Lord's table, right? Paul said each man ought to examine himself, and we shouldn't take this lightly. And as we gather together, there's a mutuality to it as we come realizing all of us here, every one of us here have sinned. And we join together in a sense of sharing the moment, celebrating Jesus, committing our hearts to him. And there's a sense of equality as well. There's a gratitude in our hearts. But it's a family moment. It's one reason why I enjoy communion so much. But I pray all of us do. Because it's one time in the month that we gather together. And there are other moments we may break bread together. But at this moment in particular on a Sunday morning, it's a family moment. And we realize we belong to one another as we belong to him. The last note, Israel was told that night to eat in haste. And picture it, if you will, they were to take then their cloaks and tuck them into their belts so they can run, make move quickly. And they were to take the staff in their hand and sandals on their feet. Don't be barefoot. Be ready for a journey that they were about to embark on. For them, it was the starting of the journey. For you and I, we see in Passover, the journey continued. Because as they left that night, obviously they needed sustenance. Now, we know the rest of the story, if you know the story. If you don't, we realize that they may not have quite understood fully what length they're going to have, how much of a journey this is going to be. But God, that night, was giving them some sustenance to begin this journey, and he would provide for them all the way to Canaan land. But what a dynamic picture for you and I today as we come to communion. And that's a picture that we're not only remembering the Lord, but we're also receiving from the Lord today. And I believe as we do, in the sense of just a little wafer and the sense of that juice, I believe fully that there is something spiritually that takes place when we by faith celebrate together that we have been redeemed and we are headed to the promised land. And we do this until he comes. And there's a sustenance that comes, I believe, as we do. The key, though, to that first Passover night is that the blood had to be applied. And the lamb could have been set aside. A father, a mother in Israel that night, they could have come to that very moment and said, I don't want to sacrifice this animal. They could have said, I'm not going to apply the blood. And the judgment of God would have come in upon them. But instead, he passed over all who had the blood applied. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'll close with just a thought, and then we'll come to the table together. But we live in such a day of pluralism. We live in a day, even within the church, some of our most noted authors and pastors and well-known people, some on television, etc., that are buying in, you sense this, some of the pluralism. I've seen those interviewed, and it's the hardest question in the world to answer, but what about, do you really feel that it's only through Jesus? There's no other way to God? And I've heard some great men that kind of stumbled on how they're going to answer that. It's a day of tolerance today. And I'm the first to say, I thank God for our freedoms of religion. I'm the first to say, I thank God our freedoms, all religions in America are able to practice. Absolutely. I'm glad for the freedom. I don't want that to ever end. I think of our brother Saeed Abedini there in Iran, and we need to keep praying for a pastor, an American U.S. citizen in the worst prison there, to think under Sharia law what he is going through. And so I thank God for our freedoms, but friends, one thing remains today as we come to this table, and that is there are 7 billion people on planet Earth, and every single one of them only have one way to get to God the Father, and that is through Jesus the Son. And the blood has to be applied. And where the blood is not applied, they are lost. That's what God's word says. See, the promise of Abraham was for all nations. I mean, God could have said, I'm just promising this just for Israel, no one else. And they were, and we'll look at this in weeks to come, the special, unique people they are. But yet, it was through Abraham and through Israel then that not only a nation would be formed, but all the nations would be blessed. Why? Because all the nations would need a Savior. All the nations would need the covering of the blood. So we come to the moment of the Lord's table, and I'd like to invite the ushers to come now, if they will. And we'll begin to distribute the elements. But I want you to pause and think at this moment. Think with me, if you will, of the prophetic picture that's here, of the lasting memorial that this is, of the sacrificial offering that we're about to celebrate, the family moment it is, but as well the journey that we are continuing in. And I'm going to ask you to just say it out loud with me, the thread today, as we close each of these messages in this series. Would you read it with me out loud together? Let's just say it together. That each time I worship at the Lord's table of communion, I see its prophetic picture of Passover. Remembering Jesus' sacrifice, bringing my offering of worship to Him along with my spiritual family, and expecting to be strengthened in my faith. Each time, it's a prophetic picture, not only celebrating what Christ has done for us, but also us receiving His strength for the journey that we are about to leave here and to continue on all the way to the promised land. How many want to make it there one day? Amen? Passover is a key. It's a key picture, and we come now, as Paul said, we celebrate the Passover lamb as Jesus. So He's the fulfillment of this picture, and we know Him, and we're about to come now to celebrate Him as our Passover lamb together as a family. As we do and you receive these elements, Pastor Tom's going to lead us in the great old hymn, "Oh, the Blood, Oh, the Blood." And as we sing that simple chorus, would you picture and once again allow the blood to be applied to your heart? You may be here today and you say, "Jeff, I'm a sheep that's wandered away from Jesus, the Good Shepherd." But why don't you right now, as we sing of His blood, once again ask Him to cover your sins, to cover your life today. Maybe for the first time, maybe you wandered into church today and someone invited you, however you made it here, but you realize the beauty of this centuries ago, millenniums ago, that it's picturing, pushing you and I to this moment that we celebrate what Jesus did in His broken body and His shed blood, the Lamb of God that takes away your sins. As we sing, why don't you receive Him into your heart? Just open up, say, "Jesus, I believe in You. Forgive me of my sins today." Amen. As we stand together today, let's prepare our hearts. I'm sure you've already been doing that through the message and through this time. But as we stand in honor of Jesus, can we make this a moment of sacrifice of our own hearts, our own lives? Maybe something that we need to lay down at this altar today. Something in your heart that you know you need to be rid of, and you just right now ask the Lord to cleanse you, to evaluate your heart. And we stand as an act of worship, the sacrifice of praise, as well bringing ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Would you lift the bread with me this morning as we pray over it now? Let's thank Him for His broken body. Thank You, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, You've asked us to do this in remembrance of You, and we ask by Your Spirit, O Lord, that You'd help us remember that moment where You rescued us from ourselves. I pray, O God, that You would help us remember those moments where we first saw the light of Your presence in our lives. And I ask that You'd help us to remember, O God, also, and take us back to the cross. Take us back to that moment where You shed Your blood. Your body was broken. And I pray, O God, by Your Spirit right now, that You would apply that one more time to our lives. We ask, O God, that the power of those moments would fill our lives now.
Yes, Lord.
Fill our lives now.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's eat together of the bread, celebrate His body. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Would You lift the cup heavenward together? Can we lift it in faith and in praise and honor of Him today? Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
Dear Lord, we stand in holy awe.
Thank You, Lord.
Of the incredible love that Calvary represents to us.
Thank You, Jesus.
We recognize as we stand by brothers and sisters that it is that precious flow that binds us together and holds us together as the family of faith.
Yes, Lord.
Thank You for the cleansing of Your blood.
Amen.
Thank you for the power and the strength of your blood, O God.
Thank you, Lord.
Draw us continually and perpetually back to the foot of that cross. May we never forget it. May we never let it grow dim. May we never take it for granted. May we always, always, always be filled with rejoicing at that precious blood.
Thank you, Lord.
Cleansing, precious blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Let's receive together the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Can we offer our praise to Him? Offer our lives to Him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us for the journey that we're on, Lord. Strengthen our faith today, Lord. Passover Lamb, we worship you. We're so thankful for your life that is in us, Lord. We bless you and we praise you today. We give you glory and honor, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for a family moment that this is. We're reminded that we belong to one another. As Don just prayed, Lord, we thank you for the love that we have shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, your word says. Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are under one faith and one Lord and one baptism today and one body. And we celebrate that, Lord, not only at Central Assembly, but we thank all around the world today, Lord, as within a 24-hour period, how many millions upon millions of people break bread and drink of the cup to celebrate your life. And Lord, we're a part of them. We look ahead to Revelation 4 and see that great sea around the throne of God. And Lord, we just look forward to the moment that our worship is all united around your throne, Lord. That we join with the cherubim, seraphim, Lord. We join with the elders. We join with those that fall down before you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you as our God the Father, who gave us Jesus the Son, the Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit to comfort and convict and to remain with us until that day. And we are so thankful today, Lord. So, Lord, now may we leave here strengthened, and may we be faithful in the journey. And Lord, I pray as well that we not only remember and we not only receive from you, but Lord, also I pray that as we leave these doors, Lord, that we will think of those that have never ate at your table, those, Lord, that have never received of you, those, Lord, that have never maybe even heard or have an understanding of the Passover. And Lord, may we leave here convinced of our responsibility to share as salt and light the great message of your kingdom, your story, Lord. Thank you that we know it, Lord. And thank you for this wonderful peace that we celebrate of it today in your Passover. We love you, Jesus. We bless you now. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.